just thinking about families, being part of a family, and then being raised by that family. And it's cool. It's just a fun thing to see these kids growing up, to be part of the child-raising process, to, be duking it out with other parents. And that's kind of what we're doing here today. You know, like, if you think about it, we are a family, with the head being God the Father, right? And so in being part of a family, we also know that there are expectations placed on us by the authority figures. We sometimes meet those expectations. We sometimes don't meet those expectations. When we do, things go well for us. When we don't, they don't go so well for us. We get that thing called discipline. Not fun. I hate discipline. Yeah, I hate doing it and I hate getting it. Yeah, thankfully my parents aren't disciplining me anymore. Maybe it's a different form. Okay, anyway. So that being said, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. We're going back. And so it's talking about this. It's talking about this stuff. It's talking about expectations placed on the family of God. And that song that we sang last, I love that song, and I was super encouraged by it just now, and I want to read it out to kind of frame our time, right? So just the bridge was just powerful. It goes this: by your spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected king is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected king is resurrecting me. Man, that is such an encouragement to me, because the resurrected king is resurrecting me. And so, you know, I'll leave it there and we'll just move on to the meat of the message here. So just by way of review, because it's important to kind of reorient ourselves in the book of Ephesians, we need to understand that as believers in Christ, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So what's part of that? What does that mean? So one thing is that we were dead in our sins and made alive spiritually through faith in the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Two, another huge part of this book is that Gentiles and Jews, who were formerly had to be completely separated, were united or are united under one body in Christ, with him as the cornerstone of the whole building. So these are two big things in this book. There are other blessings that we are given, but two big things here. Now, what this means is we were given an incredible calling. And we read about that stuff in chapters 1 through 3, an incredible calling. And now, in the second half of the book of Ephesians, where we've been working, we are given the charge to excellent conduct. We're given the expectation that we ought to live with a certain standard. And so we've been working through what that looks like. All right. So as a reminder here, we are in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, we're told to walk in unity. We're told to walk in holiness in the next section. And we were told to walk in love. Notice the verb walk. It's what we ought to be doing currently. And so today, what we're going to be doing, and I know it's in the bulletin, so it's not going to be a surprise, is we are to walk in light. And that's what we're going to be dealing with today. So once again, today we're going to talk about walking in the light and how that plays out both individually and corporately. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 14. If you have a pew Bible, I think this chicken scratch on my paper says 1040, page 1040. So here we go. Starting in verse 7, it reads this: therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So, to kind of frame things out again, I will tell you that teacher development, okay, I'm a school teacher, which most of you know, teacher development is built into the school year, okay? And actually, matter of fact, tomorrow I have teacher development. So what that means is half of the day we meet with the students, and the rest of the half of the day is teachers getting trained to become better teachers, okay? Now, for those of you who are teachers here, you know that sometimes that is not the most effective use of time. And I say that not lightly. Sometimes, honestly, it's like, what am I doing with my life for this hour and a half? Because this is a complete waste of time. Okay. That being said, it could be effective every once in a while. But there's one particular PD day that really kind of sticks out in my mind. And so this was back when I was at Westwood. So sad to have left. I didn't get to teach any of you Westwood students here. But I had an amazing supervisor. Amazing. This guy was like a wizard. He knew everything about every field of science ever. And not only that, he was just an amazing teacher. He had his stuff together. When I came into his office and he told me what I was doing wrong, it was like he pointed out, he nailed it on the head, and then he also gave me what I ought to be doing. Now, there was one PD day where it was him and another administrator telling us, teaching us about questioning techniques, okay? For the purpose of generating discussion, those of you part of a growth group kind of know how this goes, all right? So what we try to do sometimes in our weekly meetings is we try to ask questions that generate discussion. Now, let me give you an example of a good question, okay? So an analysis question is really good. So for instance, an example of that is, what is the meaning of Madame X's comment about Jock's activities the week before their encounter at the opera? All right, what is the meaning of? This is what we're going to discuss. And we're also framing it out with a specific example, okay? So we're able to have a discussion now. What is the meaning of? Let's talk about it. All right, next one, compare and contrast. All right, here we go. What is the difference between, okay, whatever, we'll go, the mother and father's attitudes towards their daughter's relationship with the boyfriend? Okay, easy, generative. Now, these lead, again, to interesting discussion. What's good to know, effective questioning and ineffective questioning. For example, okay, stay with me here, all right? Stay with me. So a simple yes or no question is not generative. Watch. So here we go. Is the aunt, here's an example, is the aunt expressing a desire for this person to marry?
Yes.
Okay. Or no. That doesn't do anything to generate discussion. All right, another one, a leading question. These are my favorite. So don't you think that Colette is condemning Thomas for his lack of caring? Okay, random questions, but you can see that's, oh, of course I believe that, right? So that's what we had in front of us on the screen. Ineffective, effective questions. My administrator was amazing. The whole time we spent was generative, and we were talking about things, and the whole room was buzzing with discussion. The other administrator, I kid you not, every single example of ineffective questions, he went through the list almost verbatim, and we were all sitting there almost like, I was sitting there shocked. My mouth was like wide open, because he, not only, I think it was the most effective PD I've ever had in my life, because it not only gave us examples of good discussion and bad discussion, but they also showed by example what an effective teacher looks like and what an ineffective teacher looks like. And I have to say, in that moment, it was scary, because the person who was an effective teacher completely exposed the person who was an ineffective teacher. And it's just this example that we probably can enter into, right? Of when you see somebody who is a standard of something, and you see somebody who doesn't measure up to that standard, the difference is stark. And sometimes, again, if you're kind of aware of that, it can be kind of embarrassing if you're the person who's being exposed for not having those abilities. But I gotta say, in this PD, it was very clear. Effective, ineffective. And so just as these administrators had a role in producing effective teachers, that's their job, we also have a role to play in becoming more effective followers of Christ. And the way that works is there are people here who are effective followers of Christ, right? They are the standard. And sometimes when we measure ourselves against them, our deficiencies should be exposed. And that doesn't always have to be as public as this particular thing was. That can be an exposure in private, too. Like, when I see the faithfulness of some of the people here, and then I look at my own faithfulness, it can expose where my heart's at and that I am not measuring up to a certain standard, and it's convicting, and it's a good thing. This is a good thing here. So in this passage, what we're going to see is that believers in Jesus, they walk in the light by separating from and exposing darkness. Okay, so the imagery we have here is light and dark. And so the first thing that we're going to go through here is that we need to walk, as believers in Christ, we need to walk, or walking in the light requires separating from darkness, okay? This should not be new, right? This should not be new. But it's an important reminder for us. So walking in the light requires separating from the darkness. Now, within that context, what we need to understand is we should not be getting involved with sinful people. Don't get involved with sinful people. There should be some bells going off right now and some alarms, because that needs to be clarified. What does that mean? Does that mean I should never talk with somebody who doesn't know Christ? That doesn't make sense. That's not kind of what we're talking about here. So this is important. So in verses 7 through 8, it says, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Notice that marker, everyone, okay? So notice the marker of "therefore." "Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Okay, so we have to understand who the "them's" referring to. This is drawing back into the passage, talking about the description of unbelievers described as fornicators, unclean person, covetous man, and idolaters. Those are the people we are not to be partakers with. Or another term, the ESV says, do not be partners with. So what that does is it brings in those words, they bring this sense of intimacy, right, of closeness. It does not mean that we have no association with unbelievers. That would be silly, right? Because we are to be witnesses. We're to go out and tell people about Christ. But what it does mean is that it means we should not participate in their immoral lifestyle. And you know, of course, like, the thing is this, not all unbelievers have completely immoral lives. That's not what we're saying here. Like, go hang out with people who are unsaved. That's really important. Go have relationship. But as far as close intimacy, you know, like, when you bond with people, you kind of absorb their stuff. Like, when you have really close, tight relationships. So you got to be careful who you have those close, tight relationships with, because there is this trade that happens, whether you know it or not. And so, another part of this verse, reading here, it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." So another thing to kind of highlight, other than don't get involved with sinful people, is this. Paul writes this contrast. Oh, here we go. Contrast, questioning. Too bad there's no discussion. Maybe next time. All right. So there's this contrast between the believer and the unbeliever. For the unbeliever, notice, Paul's describing them as darkness. "For you were once darkness." He's not saying you walked in darkness, though you did. He's calling an unbeliever darkness. In Christ, you are light. Not walking in the light, which is what we're supposed to be doing, but he's describing them as light. Now, here's where we have to kind of lay this out and make this clear. If you don't trust in Christ as your personal Savior, the reality is that you are spiritually dead and cannot please God. The term here, the illustration is, you are darkness. But at the tail end of that very, very bad news, okay, imagine being called darkness. This is the reality, though. This is the word of God. This is truth. At the tail end of that horrible truth is very, very good news. And the good news is this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from eternity to the temporal here on earth and performed the greatest act of love the world has ever known. He went to the cross, blameless, perfect. And what he did is he took on the crimes of humanity, which we call sin, the offenses towards God. He took those all onto himself. And then he suffered the consequences of those crimes at the hand of his own Father. And because of that, because of the wrath of God that was poured out on the Son, when we place our faith in Jesus, the consequences of our sin are counted as dealt with, and we're seen as righteous. You've probably heard that one before. You probably should hear it again. You should probably wake up tomorrow and say that to yourself before you get out of bed. Because guess what? That is the reason we are all here. That is the only reason we can have any discussion about walking in the light. Because when placing our faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, we have been given a new life. That is the gospel, people, and that is why we're here, and that is why any of this stuff matters. Behavior does not matter until you have placed your faith in Christ. I hope that's a little bit encouraging to you. And I hope also that's something that you take to heart. Tomorrow, wake up and preach the gospel to yourself. It will frame the day in a way that is very unique and important and special. How great is our God? All right. So, in light of your new standing and what you've been delivered from, don't get involved in the lifestyle of sinful people. Okay? This is basic, important, and things that we need to kind of be walking in. Instead, okay, so I love this. Don't put this off. Don't do this. But instead, do this. In verses, again, this next part of verse 8 through 10, it reads this. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And so, let's just pull out of the text a little bit and just ask a question of it, all right? So as I was going through it this week, I was like, why would Paul have to include this? This seems so basic, right? He's writing to Christians. Shouldn't they know they shouldn't associate with darkness? Shouldn't they know they should be doing good? Yes, but guess what, people? We need reminders. We need reminders. You know, the verb walk in this case is in the present progressive tense. Don't glaze over and fall asleep. This is important. The present progressive tense. Okay, so for instance, I am walking towards Justin. It's happening right now. Okay? All right. I am reading this awesome book called Whatever. Present progressive. It's something that's actively happening. That's what we're called to be doing, walking currently, right now, in the light. And so the reason we need to be continually coming back to this is because we easily forget. We forget a whole bunch of things, people. It's sad, but it's true. I speak from experience because it is a convicting thing for me. We forget our position as followers of Christ. We do. We forget what our conduct should look like. But you know what's cool about this? It's not hard to remember. It's not hard to remember. And it's always, always an encouragement to remember who we are in Christ and how he's purchased us and what he's called us unto. And so we need reminders to stay away from involving ourselves in darkness, and we need reminders to be continually walking in the light. And so what does this look like? Well, we need to identify the virtues associated with light, right? Goodness, righteousness, truth. And today is not the day where I define all three of those things. I think we have an idea of what that looks like, okay? And so the important thing, though, is to bring these things to mind. When we recognize that we need to be walking in the light, we need to understand what that looks like. It contains virtues. And so once we bring it to mind, then we seek to apply it. And this, I got to say, this next verse here, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. The ESV says discerning what is acceptable to the Lord. This has been, I guess, over the past 2 weeks, one of the most encouraging kind of thoughts that have really hit home for me. We have to discern how to act in any given situation. Okay, any given situation at any given time. Back when Nate Bramson was in the area, I think that was like 6 years ago or something like that, because we were still in our apartment, right? We would spend a little bit of time together, which was really fun. He's a great guy. And so one of the recurring topics that always came up in our conversations was this awareness of God in each moment. Awareness of God in each moment. And so it was probably about 6 years ago that this recurring prayer, I started with this recurring prayer that I still pray to this day. It goes along these lines. It goes, God, give me more awareness of yourself today. Give me more awareness of yourself today than I had yesterday. And so that prayer, the answer to that prayer, okay, what that looks like is given, is found in these verses, in verses 9 and 10. And so here's what you need to do, and you need to figure out how to do it. When? Right now. Right now. So this past week, past 2 weeks, have been the most boring weeks of my life and the most exhausting, not boring, exhausting, at school. Okay, I'm getting looks. Not at home. Home's been great. Okay. So because we've been proctoring and giving tests, and it's mind-boggling, it's just mind-numbing. As proctoring AP tests, I cannot do anything other than walk around and look at kids taking tests. So, in studying this and having a little bit of my mind, I called to mind this verse. In this moment, while I'm proctoring, walking up and down, how can I please God? And I got to tell you, as soon as that light bulb went off, and again, that's I'm not giving any glory to myself right now, because that's all of the Holy Spirit at work in my life, all right? When that went off, it reframed everything. Because I had opportunity, walking up and down those aisles, to think about the glory of God. To, more practically, pray for some of those students I had. Not that they do well on their tests. I don't care about how they do on their tests. I'm sorry. I care about the eternal state of their souls. To think a little bit more about the sermon. It reframed everything. So let's do this. Ready? Here's my day. Very boring. Actually, very exciting day. Here we go. Walking down the hallway to go to my duty, sixth period in the media center, to be the authority figure, standing guard over the kids at study hall. God, how can I please you in this? Pulling up to my house after an emotionally draining day at work, gearing up to perform the duties of husband and father. Taking a deep breath. Six of them, right, Vic? God, how can I please you in this? Kids in bed. No more work to do for the day. A bit of downtime. God, how can I please you in this? Getting ready for bed. About to call it a day. My head on the pillow. God, how can I please you in this? Sometimes, people, I got to tell you, the hardest times for me is when I'm relaxing, when my guard is down, when I'm meant to be unwinding. And the most powerful thing that I can say in that moment is, God, how can I please you in this? The more we can say that throughout our day, the more transformed our day will be. So the simplicity of this, the pervasiveness of this concept, how it can permeate your entire existence, it's life-altering. It's life-altering. It means that you and I can literally walk with God throughout the course of our day. And we do that by saying, God, how can I please you in this very moment? It's not hard to do. And through that, as we're doing that, as we're thinking about how to please him, we build an intimacy with him that is greater than an intimacy we can have with anybody else. Intimacy is closeness. I have a certain closeness with my wife. I seek to serve her and to love her, and I do that because I know who she is and I know what she needs. Think about how much more powerful that is if you're doing it all day with the living God of the universe and the intimacy that's possible. Oh, okay. You can see this is something that has been affecting me as of late. I want to encourage you, try it. It's powerful. It's God at work through the mundane, which is, we spend a lot of time in the mundane, right? Doing the normal, doing homework. I don't know, stuff. I'm going to continue on. Here we go. Oh, yeah, like preaching a sermon. This would be weird, right? God, how can I please you in this? Well, I can make this all about me. That's not all about me, right? And so it's just everywhere. It's everything. God, please, we need your help to be more mindful of you today than we were yesterday. And we need to carry that into our weeks. So people, don't get involved with sinful people. Remember the virtues of light and seek to apply them each moment of the day. And thirdly, don't participate in evil things. Don't participate in evil things. And verse 11 reads this, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Just stay away, because no good comes from being involved with the works of darkness. And so just to read that verse 11 out, it says, and have no fellowship with the fruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. I'm way behind. So walking in the light, what it does is it exposes sin. It exposes sin. You know, on the one hand, there's my personal responsibility to capture each moment and discern how to please God in that moment. That's the one part. This can take place as I normally walk through life. Like, it just can happen. But then there are moments when I'm confronted with an opportunity to engage in something evil. Something that will, I'll rephrase this, something that will displease God, okay? We can put it that way. Let's use the example of gossip. Oh. Something at work is causing drama, okay? And when drama occurs, there all of a sudden you see like these huddles. And you see the people talking excitedly and hushed tones. Oh my goodness, I want to know what's going on. I want to be on the in. That's hard to resist, but that's not somebody coming and having a conversation. Let's bring it to another level. How about this one? Hey, did you hear about gossip? Gossip, something that we are confronted with. Honestly, sometimes it's super awkward to put a stop to a conversation like that. Have you ever tried it? Oh, sorry. This is going a place where I don't feel comfortable talking about these people. So I'm going to kind of step away. Have you done that before? I mean, I hope you have. And if you have, do you know the reaction of the other person? It's usually going to be like, what a jerk. Because guess what? You're going to probably make them feel a little bit badly. Or if they're unbelievers, they're just like, yeah, listen, that's fine. I don't need to talk to you about this. I'll just go talk with the other person. Now, I think in that context and in the light of this idea of exposing sin by not taking part in it, I think that whole concept is more effective with believers rather than unbelievers. Because as believers, we know the deal, right? We know what we should and should not be doing. So when we have somebody in a situation, let's say in the context of the church, in a believing group of people who chooses to not participate in something such as gossip, that should expose the sin without even saying anything, just kind of by the nature of removing yourself from the situation. And so I think this topic of exposing sin is really directed towards the believing community, us. And so as a group of believers, I think what we need to do, people, is we need to lower our tolerance of sin. Lower our tolerance of sin and heighten our sensitivity to sin. So verse 12 reads this, "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." And so we really need to grow in our sensitivity to sin's shamefulness. This has been all right, so while the first part was really encouraging to me, this part was really convicting. God hates sin so much, right? He can't be in its presence. He hates sin so much that in order to reestablish a relationship with any human, he went to the extent of sacrificing his only son. So I think we need to be more aware of the terror and the destruction of sin. I mean, we see it around us all the time, people. So this is, like I said, this is convicting to me. I don't have God's view of sin. None of us do. None of us do. But I do have it a little bit more than a few years ago. And, you know, the problem is when I think about how much sin I tolerate in my own life and also how I have a difficult time addressing sin in the lives of others, it really gives me pause. It's something that I'm asking God for help with. So I think all of us, God, we just need your help in having more of your view towards sin. So that's something we should be praying for. And in that, once we gain that awareness, we need to grow in our maturity by exposing sin, okay? And so when we walk in the light, by nature, by virtue of how we are walking, we are going to be exposing sinfulness. Papua New Guinea's calling me. That's weird. Okay. I have a phone. Excuse me. All right, continuing on. We need to grow in our maturity by exposing sin. Now, going back to the example of the administrators, the two, the one really effective one and the one really ineffective one, it was an embarrassing moment. Now, for me, it was embarrassing. For him, I hate that stuff. Any Ben Stiller movie, I stay very far away from, because socially awkward moments, that's my nightmare, okay? I have a lot of anxiety because of that. I'm not sure the other guy was aware of how embarrassing this moment was, which was a little bit frightening, but imagine if he was aware. Imagine if this guy was aware that he was ineffective as a communicator. And then imagine if he course corrected. This guy has probably a good 20 years left in him for education, the one who was ineffective. And it's 20 years of potential effectiveness at this moment could have offered him that could have resulted from this embarrassment. So exposure is a painful thing, and it can be sometimes an embarrassing thing, but it's also really important, and it's really beneficial. So this is going to be directed towards all of us as a group and myself. You or me, who are participating in evil, you are in darkness, yet your identity is light. So guess what? Stop. Stop living in sin. You're being foolish. You need your sin exposed. And you need to recognize that what you are doing currently in living in sin displeases God. And again, I'm not talking about public exposure right now, because imagine me listing off names of people and exposing their sin nature or doing that for myself that I'm aware of, that would be ridiculous. But what I want to do right now is do a quick heart check. All right? So the reason is this, is I want you to ask yourself, is there anything in your life that you are engaged in that is keeping you from relying more on God? Is there anything in the way you are growing, or is there anything in the way of what growing more intimate in your relationship with God? For example, are you maybe pursuing the wrong relationship? Are you pursuing a sinful lifestyle? Are you focused on the wrong things that are lesser than relationship with God? So, stuff to kind of just measure against. Now, as a group, we just need to be more sensitive. We need to be more sensitive to how bad sin actually is. We also need to be honest with ourselves and expose the sinful things that we are engaging in or have even a propensity towards. We need to guard our hearts. We need to feel the weight of our sinfulness. We really do. And in fully feeling that weight of that displeasing God, as believers, what we need to do is we need to go directly to the cross and acknowledge that Jesus Christ gave up his life for this stuff. And you know what? Even more cool is he gave us the Holy Spirit to overcome sinful living. And I got to tell you, it's not all about, part of it is dealing with sin and overcoming sin, but then there's the other part, walking in his commandments and expressing the fruit of the light he gives us. And it's the intimacy that we get with the Father and his presence. Vic talked about tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. And the only way you can do that, people, is putting off and putting on. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Let's keep, in all of this stuff, let's keep the aim of intimacy with Christ in view. So we need to keep in mind that we walk in the light by separating ourselves from darkness and exposing darkness in order to wake up more to the light that Christ offers. The goal, people, of exposing sin is always restorative. Restorative to come back to a relationship with Christ. I'm a little bit over. So in conclusion, walking in the light is hard. It's hard. Having sin exposed is embarrassing. But we were once darkness, and now we are light. So each day we can wake up and know that we are accepted by the living God because of Christ's finished work on the cross. And with that knowledge, we can pursue God by aiming to please him in all we do. We do this on an individual level, but we also need to be strengthened and motivated by other believers. We need to lower our tolerance of sin in our own lives and the lives of fellow believers. We need to become more sensitive to the shamefulness of sin, and we need to pursue intimacy with Christ by walking in the light and exposing darkness. May God give us the grace and the power to do so. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for ultimately a relationship with you that we can have. I thank you for the forgiveness of sins that Jesus Christ offers. And I thank you for empowering the people who have trusted in your son Jesus to walk in the light, exposing darkness and becoming more intimate with you. God, I just pray for us as a group that you'd make us more aware of how horrible sin is. And God, I'd ask that you would give us, that you'd allow us to taste and see that you are good as we pursue walking with you. And so God, just commit these things to you and ask as a group that you would elevate us, that you would mature us and make us look more like your son, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.